Well, good day, family and friends, and whoever else might be tuning in to our YouTube broadcast. We welcome you to what passes for the Easter services of Lake Bible Church. This is not a mode that I'm totally comfortable with. You can probably tell that. I certainly can. And then having to sit here and look ostensibly at a camera, meaning look at this computer, which means looking at my face in the mirror, as it were, is terribly, terribly distracting. It makes me more appreciative of what you dear people put up with every Sunday. Feel that with a mug like this, I'm an embarrassment to the church, but it is what it is. You've got what you've got, and we'll deal with it. So here we are again until the quarantine passes. Who knows whether it'll be sooner or later. We all hope sooner. I'll tell you, by George, I miss all of you, and we hope that is mutual. But at least I miss you, and I want to see all of you so badly again soon. Together, we'll somehow make this work, and it's, as I say, taking some getting used to for me. I'm not terribly comfortable. I'm totally comfortable when I stand before an audience. I feed off of the eyes and the responses that I see in the people. And I'm also terribly comfortable in radio. You may not see the difference, but there's a huge difference. This trying to look into the eye of the camera, and really I'm looking into my own face and not seeing anybody else, well, that's kind of spooky, and it distracts me a little bit. But we'll get through it, you understand, I think, and I understand. So we're going to bring you an Easter message, one that I hope will be helpful, will be edifying, will be encouraging to us in our walk of faith. We're going to talk about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's this hope or no hope. But first of all, let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, the Father of our living hope, a living hope in the atoning sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ and in his bodily resurrection. Heavenly Father, we are grateful beyond words that before the foundation of the world, you chose us in your Son in order that we might be holy and blameless in him. Not many works that we have done, of course, but you chose us before the foundation of the world according to your gracious purpose. For it is by grace that we have been saved through faith, that not of ourselves. It is the amazing gift of God, and in him we have peace with you through our Lord Jesus Christ. It all surpasses our understanding. Our Father, we rejoice that it does not matter what life throws against us, like presently this coronavirus. But there are so many other things that in the course of life, heavy, heavy things are being thrown against our people. And we pray for each and every one of them that you might help them to cope. You might cause them to stand up in their faith and be strong and to just wait on the Lord. It does not matter how Satan may attack us. It does not matter whether we are healthy or sick, rich or poor, whether we're free or even enslaved, powerful or weak. In the end, we know we win. And we win big. And in the interim, we have your gracious and powerful help. Father, we marvel at our planet being seized with such fear over a virus that could kill us. But yet, people walk about at other times so unconcerned, oblivious to 1,001 other evils and plagues that are destroying mankind every day. and sending people plunging headlong into the very bowels of hell. It is stunning. We pray that you might use this plague to wake up people and to their transience, and to move people to repent of their sins and to turn to Christ in faith, in whom alone can be found life, and that more abundantly. In the mighty name of our Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, our Lord, we pray. Amen. I want to read to you our scripture for today from 1 Thessalonians chapter 13, verse 18. Let me give you a little of the context. In the early church, many people thought that the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ was imminent in the sense that it would be soon. It's natural that they thought that. The Lord never gave them a timeline, though he gave many indications, some of them in his parables, that the time frame of his coming would be longer rather than shorter. But not everybody got the memo. And so some were getting a little anxious, especially as they saw their loved ones pass on, go to the grave. And they were afraid that the longer the coming of Christ was delayed, that their believing loved ones in the grave would miss out on the glory of his coming and the participation in all of the blessed events, the glorification of the saints that would take place. The Apostle Paul writes to correct some of their misunderstanding. That's what this passage is about. He doesn't want them to be uninformed, doesn't want them to be ignorant about the things that are coming, about the resurrection, about the timing of things, about the sequence of things. So he writes this in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. We do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep. That's a Christian metaphor for death. We don't want you to be misinformed or uninformed that you may not grieve. Grieve in the same way as the rest who have no hope. I'm paraphrasing for clarity and for understanding. He goes on to explain, for if we believe, and we do, that Jesus died and rose again, and he did, then we know this. Even so, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus, talking about believers. And again, that euphemism that softens the idea of physical death. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive, that is alive when Christ eventually returns, we who remain all the way to the coming of the Lord, Paul doesn't know when that is, we don't know when that is, but whenever it is, we who are still alive and remain, our loved ones have perhaps passed on. We will not precede those who have fallen asleep. By precede, he means we will not go on and be with the Lord if we're here when he comes, leaving them still in the grave, as it were. No, that's not going to happen, he says. I continue. Paul writes, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God. What a day that will be. What a shattering day that will be for all the earth. And you know what will happen then? The dead in Christ, my loved ones, my father, my mother, my brother or sister, my aunts and uncles and all my Christian friends and all of those throughout history, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all those people that we have read about, the Daniels and the prophets, on that day when Christ returns, all of them will pop up out of the grave. Not everybody's in a grave, but it's the idea. Wherever they are, if they're their ashes are spread from here to kingdom come. It doesn't matter. God knows who they are. God knows where they are. And all of a sudden, these people are going to sprout, and they're going to spring, and they're going to emerge, and they're going to emerge with new bodies, physical bodies, adapted to the eternal state. As I sit here and talk to you and look in this crazy computer screen, man, I hope that it's not this body. I don't want to go through all eternity looking like this, I want to tell you. I'm not trying to make light of anything, but there's going to be a resurrection. And in that resurrection, whoever we are, we're going to be recreated physically. And as 1 Corinthians chapter 15 tells us, there's going to be a new body, physical body, adapted to the eternal state. So the dead in Christ shall rise first, not last. They will not be dragging, as some of these people feared. Then, verse 17, we who are alive and remain shall be caught up with them together in the air. There's going to be a grand reunion of all the saints of God from all of history, every generation. Those who were redeemed by Christ retroactively in the Old Testament, and those who have been redeemed since. All of us will be caught up, and all of us we'll meet the Lord in a grand cosmic reunion in the air. What a stunning sight that will be. And then, from there on, we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another. That's what we're trying to do today on this Easter Sunday. From the Word of God, comfort one another with these words. Now, let's talk. There's a story about the Battle of Waterloo in the 18th century. The English general and statesman, the Duke of Wellington, led the charge. He defeated Napoleon, and that ended the Napoleonic Wars. They had set up to give reports back to England. They did not have, of course, digital communications in those days. We all know that, don't we? So they had signal fires set up leading from the continent all the way back to England. I don't know exactly how they were set up, but they could carry code, just like you might do with a Morse code or something, but this was not electronic. And when Napoleon was defeated, immediately the message passed to England by these fire stations. But the message was, Wellington defeated Napoleon at Waterloo. What a tremendous message for the world, and what a tremendous message for the English people. Except while the message was being transmitted by these fire codes, something happened, not unusual, of course, in that part of the world, and where there's land and sea come together, fog came in. And while the message was being transmitted by these fire signals, they obliterated all but the first part of the message. So the first message that the English people got was, Wellington defeated. Oh my, the horror of it all. Wellington defeated. Then a little later, after the fog cleared, the whole message got through. Sorrow and grief and great anguish turned to great celebration and great joy. And the message was, Wellington defeated Napoleon at Waterloo. Well, that's a good analogy to the way it was with the disciples of the Lord Jesus. At the death of Jesus Christ on that Roman cross, at Golgotha. At the cross, they got a message, and it was an unhappy one. In the fog of their confusion at that time, the message seemed to be, the memo seemed to be, Jesus Christ defeated. That was Friday, but then on Sunday, the fog cleared, And by the end of Sunday evening, they had another message. Jesus Christ defeated sin and death and Satan on the cross of Calvary. And then indescribable joy. We can't even imagine. They'd walked with him all these years. They thought he was gone. They thought all their hopes were lost. And then all of a sudden, he's what? He's resurrected. Physically resurrected. You got to be kidding. Physically? We got to check this out. Oh my, this is unbelievable. But finally, it was confirmed from many directions. And he was alive. Not just in spirit, but in a physical body, a new body. Not easily recognizable at first, but it was he. Well, so we too, we await to see Jesus physically. We await for our Lord from heaven. The meter is running. When his eternal plan is completed, we too will be resurrected, just like he was, physically resurrected in a new body, and we will ever be at home with Christ. Here's the punchline of this whole message. For those who have received Christ, to those who belong to him, by God's grace through faith in him, our death, our physical death, because of Christ, because of his resurrection, represents the beginning of the fulfillment of our eternal hope. But hear me. Some will be listening to this, some maybe who attend our church, who are as yet still non-believers. Some of you may be just tuning in by accident from somewhere. And who knows, from here or there, but I want to tell you, those who die without Christ, death represents the death of hope. The resurrection of Jesus Christ, it is this hope, or my friend, I'm sorry to tell you, there is no hope. Well, let's go back and look at some of the high points of this text in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 and following. First of all, Paul speaks of the exclusiveness of the Christian hope. And that's very important for any of you who might be listening to me, for any of you who may as yet be non-believers, but for whatever reason, in his providence, he has you here this morning, this Easter Sunday, listening to this message from this pastor who's simply trying to translate the Word of God found in this passage for you so that you know and you understand what you need to know. Paul says, I'm writing to you because I don't want you Thessalonian believers to be uninformed about the way things are going to go down. I don't want you, being uninformed, to be grieving in your hearts for your loved ones who've already passed on and will not be alive and well when suddenly the heavens break and the trumpet of God sounds and the Lord Jesus Christ breaks again into history on our plane. I don't want it to be like that. I don't want your grief, because you were misinformed, to be like the grief of those who have no hope. What I want to do right now is to focus. I've got two audiences. Mainly I've got believers out there who are listening and who like to have their hope excited. And then I've got maybe here and there some unbelievers who for whatever reason are tuned in and curious or fascinated or what. This is the Word of God, and it may strike you like a ping pong ball off a hard rock and go nowhere. But then if the Spirit of God is working, His Word, not my Word, His Word will speak deeply into your heart. So I want to talk to you about that last phrase. I do not want you to grieve. as do the rest who have no hope. If you're an unbeliever, right now at this point, you have no hope. That's bold. That's stark. But I would be faithless to the God who called me and put me into this ministry if I told you anything less. I'm not wanting to discourage you. I want to encourage you. But you've got to get your head and heart in another direction. Let me talk about the futility of the hopes of unbelievers. I am something of a classicist. I went to graduate school in classics, and I remember, but you don't have to be a classicist to know this, the Greek poet Aeschylus. He wrote this tragedy called Prometheus Bound. Now, you may or may not know that Prometheus, this mythical character, he's a traditional symbol of the humanistic tradition. And I'm about to talk to you about blind and false hopes. Prometheus said of his efforts in the drama, of his efforts to advance the human race, he says, "I stopped mortals from foreseeing their doom." Well, the chorus in the play comes back and asks him, "What did you do to, what remedy did you find for this plague?" Prometheus, a mythical character, answers, but it's so true. He says, "I planted in them blind hopes." Are you hearing me? Blind hopes. Folks, the world is full of Promethean blind hopes, and you may be one of those who's in the grip of blind hopes. Blind hopes block out the sunlight of eternal reality and accountability. And I wonder, are blind hopes perhaps obscuring your view of a dead-end life, one without Christ? I want to talk about that for a minute. We can't go over all the blind hopes, but one of the most common blind hopes, one of the most common I run into, is not just false religions out there, which the devil has taken people, enslaved their hearts, and taken them down the road towards some kind of idolatry, formal or informal. But I'm talking about another kind of blind hope. There are many. The one that would probably be most present in the people that I regularly talk to is the illusion, and boy, it's big, that at the final day, somehow, when they stand before God, the great final assize, that somehow they're going to make the cut, if I can put it that way. I don't mean to trivialize cosmic things, but I think you understand that language. Somehow, as you look around and you see here in America this world of professing Christendom, there are all these people trucking along, going to churches. You know some of them, and you know some of them are foulballs. And you see all their flaws and all their warts, including my own. And you see all of that, and you kind of do a self-assessment, and you say, look, if there's a just God, you know, I don't know whether there's a God or not, but if there's a just God, I want to tell you something, Pastor. He's got to accept me because, okay, I'm not perfect. I've got my warts too. But I'll tell you something, Pastor. I'm as good as those people. In fact, a lot of those people call themselves Christians. They're hypocrites to the max. They're unfaithful to their wives. They're unethical. They're liars. They're this, they're that, all these other things that we despise. Many of them have a real dark side. And if God's going to receive them, I mean, they say they believe in Christ. They put their faith in him. And if God's going to say, you're mine, enter in to the kingdom of heaven, then I can't believe that he doesn't give me a free pass, even though I've never received Jesus Christ as my Savior. I mean, he's got to. I'm a really pretty good person just by general standards. Now, that's the blind hope of most people. Now, let me ask you something. Let's be reasonable here. Think. If the Bible is God's word, and it is, we believe it is. You don't have to believe it is. But if it is, and if you're willing to start with the Bible, Jesus Christ came into the world, the Bible explicitly says in the Gospel of Matthew, to be our Redeemer, to save people from their sins. The implication is we're all sinners. And I want to tell you, this guy is a sinner. I was born a sinner. There is no way I can live up to God's law. No way. That's why Christ had to come into the world in order to save sinners like me, like my wife, like my children, and like anybody in my church who happens to be saved. They were not saved by their works. They're not saved by their merit. None of us. We are saved by the merit of Jesus Christ. We're saved by the merit of His atoning blood. And we've taken ourselves and we've thrown ourselves at the foot of the cross and been washed in His atoning blood. Same way with the Old Testament saints. The blood of bulls and goats couldn't take away their sins. They were only symbolic. But when Christ died, all of the value of His atonement was retroactively applied. And now, as we go forward from the time of Christ, when you come to Christ, you are forgiven. You are pardoned. It's what it means. You're saved by God's grace. You're saved through faith. I came to Him. She came to Him. They came to Him. You who are listening to me, if you came to Him, and most of you have come to Him, you came to Him acknowledging that you were a sinner, that you were a lost person, that you could not live up to the law of God. And you came understanding that the only way a human being on planet Earth can skate by the judgment of God is to be perfect. The wages of sin, not sins, one sin. The wages of sin is death. And that's not just physical death. That's separation from God. So you've got to understand that if you're one of those very nice, good citizens, self-righteous Americans. You've got to understand you are lost. Romans chapter 3 states it clearly. I quote it so many times. There is none righteous, not even one. That means you. There's none who understands. There's none who gets it. There's not a one of you out there, if you're an unbeliever. There's not a one of you who seeks after God. People in other religions, they're seeking to get away from the God of the Bible. They don't like that God. They want an idol. They want to go another way. There's something that satisfies them in that, but they don't want to please God. That's God's verdict. I didn't make that up. All have turned aside. That's you. Together, they have become useless. Useless as far as God's concerned. You may be very effective and good and efficient in your business or in your profession. People may laud you, hail you, celebrate you, give you trophies, ribbons, whatever. But as far as God's concerned, you're useless. You're dirt. I'm dirt. He loves us and He cares for us, but we have made a mess of ourselves in this human race. There's none who does good. There's not even one. So with that divine verdict on record, my friend, whoever you are, disabuse yourself of any notion that somewhere, somehow, you are the exception to the rule. And disabuse yourself of any idea that you're going to come to God one of these days and you're going to stand boldly at the throne of God Almighty and you're going to say, I'm here, I'm good to go, give me a pass. You think when you give account of yourself that God's going to say, you know, really, you didn't need Christ. You were a good Job, good Jane. For you, the offering of my son was unnecessary. You have no guilt to atone for. You, your friends, hey, you were good enough to stand in my holy presence all along, just as you are. Your own righteousness, your own merit will be just fine. Well, as is my habit, I speak bluntly. Don't be an idiot. The scripture is perfectly clear that you're not who you think you are in the sight of God. Your mother and your father, your brothers and your sisters and all your colleagues, co-workers, they may think you're the top of top. God doesn't. You need a Savior. You need a Redeemer. And you need the blood of Jesus Christ. And do you think for one minute that God, the God in heaven, would send the Son of God, His very Son, clothed in humanity as the Son of Man, in a mix we can never get our heads fully around, would send Him to suffer and die and go through all that humiliation when you and he and she and all those people didn't even need the atonement? Do you think God would do that? Come on. Let's get sensible. Let's get reasonable. It doesn't make sense, and you know it. Besides, let me tell you about all those Christians you look at, compare yourself to, and you think, well, I'm as good as they are. Well, you know, that may be right. You might even be better than they are natively. But they are not saved on the basis of merit. They're not saved on the basis of works. This is not a classroom where the professor is grading on a curve. They are saved because they saw their lostness. We saw our lostness. We saw we needed sinners. I came to Christ as an 8-year-old. I didn't know dip. I didn't know flip about so much. But I stood there one evening, cried like a baby, only because the Spirit of God convicted me that I needed a Savior. I couldn't express all this theologically, but I knew that I was lost and I needed a Savior. And in my own 8-year-old way, I repented. And since that time, I've made many messes of many things. By the grace of God, I'm a lot different person today than I used to be growing up. But I'd have never been saved on merit. There is no merit. It's the merit. It's the righteousness of Jesus Christ which is imputed to us. Understand this about all those church people you see. Let me clarify something. I base this statistic. There's nothing infallible about it, but I base it upon Jesus' teaching in the parables. Do you realize about 50%? It may be less, it may be more, I expect it's less. About 50% of all those under the umbrella of what we call Christendom, this church, that sect, this denomination, that denomination, do you realize that they are church people? They are not Christian people. I love my church, I love you, but I am under no illusions when I stand in the pulpit Sunday after Sunday that everybody sitting there in front of me, though we're friendly, we care for each other and all that, I know that it's just like the ancient synagogues. Most of those Jews who went to the synagogues didn't know God from a bunny rabbit. And there are a lot of people sitting in our churches who are religious people. They got a patina of Christianity, but they're not born again. They've never really understood what it means to repent and put their faith in Jesus Christ and been born again. You pretty well know the difference if you're a pastor. Though God is the judge, not me. But by their fruits you shall know them. Listen. Don't go around comparing yourself to those Christians, because most of those Christians are not even Christians. They're church people. They're religious people. So you're comparing apples to lemons. Now, Prometheus said, I stop mortals from foreseeing their fate. I planted in them blind hopes. Do not leave this day with blind hopes. Blind hopes are no hopes, dear friend. If you are without a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, let me tell you, you're without a relationship with God. And if you're without a relationship with God, you are lost. And if you are lost, you're on course to be eternally damned and doomed. Strong language, but I gotta get it across. And don't let anybody tell you there is no hell. Read the Bible. You would know better. Without Jesus Christ, you're rushing to the grave. The only resurrection awaiting you is the resurrection, the second resurrection described in the book of Revelation, the resurrection to condemnation. Nobody in that group will be saved. But here's hope, my friend. If you will but humble yourself before God, if you will just at last repent of your lawlessness, that's what it is, and your rebellion, that's what it is. If you haven't received Christ, you're rebelling against Christ. If you will just fall at the foot of the cross and put your trust in the one that he has sent to save you and me from our sins, then the hope of the resurrection of life is yours, and it's yours right now. And you can be forever secure in the grace of God and secure in your salvation. Now the Apostle Paul goes on and he talks about the foundation of our Christian hope in verse 14. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and we surely do, then we know that God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. Again, that Christian euphemism for death. Because for us, death is not really death. When we die, our spirits go immediately. They're transported immediately into the presence of Christ, into the presence of the living God. Bodies are here, bodies decay. If they're not already dust, they go to dust. It doesn't matter whether you bury them. It doesn't matter whether they're created. It's no difference to God. They will be raised. Well, if we believe that, I believe that. That Jesus died and rose again, was resurrected. Well, then understand this. Be comforted in this. Those of us who have lost loved ones. Probably most of you who are listening to me have lost loved ones. Some may have been lost very prematurely. Some may have been lost in old age. We've lost fathers. We've lost mothers. We've lost brothers, sisters. Maybe to war. Maybe to accidents. Maybe to what we would call a premature heart attack or cancer. Whatever. We've got some loved one who knew Christ and who's passed on. Well, Paul wants you to know, this inspired servant of God speaking through the Holy Spirit wants us to know that if Christ comes, then God is going to bring with him the disembodied spirits of all who knew him. Only at that time, their disembodied spirits will be clothed with a brand new body. And we who are here will be caught up and we'll meet them in the air. This I say to you, verse 15, by the word of the Lord. This comes on the highest authority. The spirits. We who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord shall not precede those who are asleep. In other words, when the Lord comes, we're not going to be caught up and meet him in the air and all of our loved ones throughout history and in the present, the past. All those people still left there in the grave. Not going to happen. It's going to be the living out of the dry bones, awakened and all coming up. And all of us in one grand mass of millions and millions and millions of people throughout history who've come to know God by the grace and mercy of God, by the sovereign election of God, those whom he chose before the foundation of the world, up they come. And up we go, and we will meet the Lord in the air. For verse 16, the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trump of God. Use your imagination. Hear all of that. And the dead in Christ, those of our friends and loved ones in the grave, whoop, up they come. And we who are alive at that time, we're not dead, we're here, we'll be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Let me talk about the sequence of these last things. When that day comes, when Christ returns, he will descend from heaven visibly. You remember when the disciples were watching Jesus ascend back to heaven in a cloud, the angel said, "You men of Galilee, why do you stand here amazed?" This same Jesus you're looking and seeing him ascending into cloud, you're seeing him. He's a physical, well, he's going to come in the very same way, only this time with the trappings of glory. The Lord will descend from heaven, and all of a sudden, cars going up and down here. I guess it'll be cars. I don't know when that'll be. Airplanes flying. I guess there will be airplanes. I don't know when that'll be. All kinds of ongoings that maybe you never imagined. We don't know whether this will be today, tomorrow. We don't know whether it'll be another 1,000. We don't know. It doesn't matter. But when it goes down, here's the way it's going down. Christ himself, physically, visibly, will descend from heaven. Man will look up. Wow. Wow. It's happening. It's going down, just like he said. There will be a cry of command. Wow. The whole earth will hear it. There will be the voice of the archangel, from whom comes the cry of command. I imagine it will boggle the mind. And unbelievers who are alive and remain, the unbelieving will remain in the grave until the second resurrection, which is a resurrection to everlasting condemnation. But in this one, the first resurrection, wow. The trumpet of God will split the stratosphere. And men will cry for the rocks and the hills and the caves to cover them, to hide them from the presence of the one who's coming. I can just imagine, oh God, they were right. They were right. Those stupid preachers, those Bible thumpers, they were right. Oh God, they were, hide me, shield me from the face of him who's coming. Yeah, I can see that. I'll tell you how I can see that. I can see it very well. I remember when I was a kid, I was probably early teenager. Can't remember exactly. We'd gotten ready for church one morning. I was standing out on our front porch, just kind of waiting for the family to get it together and us to go off to Fayetteville Baptist Church. And all of a sudden, we had a roof over this porch. And in the skies above, I'll never forget this, all of a sudden, I heard singing, the sound of a great choir. And it was good. But I was a teenager, and my conscience had a lot of stuff on it at the time. And I got scared. I got scared, just like I'm saying. Oh my gosh. He's coming. I'm not ready. Oh, good grief. And I gathered the courage to step off the porch and look out. Well, there was a small airport in town, and there was a guy, I think his name was Frank Thomas, who took it upon himself that Sunday, for whatever reason, he had speakers mounted on his wings, and to serenade the town with this great Christian chorus. Oh, it was beautiful. But it scared the bejeebers out of me at that time. Well, you can imagine what it is when Christ comes. Well, the living remainder will be caught up with them, that is, with those resurrected. It'll be simultaneous. And we will be caught up in the clouds. We will all meet the Lord in the air, and we will forever be with the Lord. Well, let me make an application of our Christian hope. Let's take comfort in these words. If you have loved ones in Christ, they're not in the grave. Their spirits are in the very presence of Christ. Their bodies are asleep, not their spirits. If you and I die before he comes, then our bodies will waste away, but our spirits will go to be with the Lord. When Christ returns, God will bring our loved ones with him, and we will meet in a grand reunion, cosmic reunion, in the air. I remind you what the scripture says, eye has not seen. What are you going through? What are you afraid of? What's all the stuff coming around you and upon you and eating your lunch? Well, listen, yeah, we're concerned about those things. I'm very much human, just like you are, and I can get anxious. I can get worried. But I'll tell you one thing. Most of you listening to me, along with myself, we don't worry like other people worry. We don't grieve like other people grieve. We grieve, but not like they grieve, because we've got a hope. And it is this, eye has not seen, ear has not heard, nor has it ever entered into the imagination of man what God has in store for those who know him, who come to him in repentance. That's the first step of faith, repentance, saying, God, I was wrong. And the positive step of faith, Jesus is the Savior, he's the Redeemer, and I trust in him and him alone for my salvation. Nothing in life, nothing this life can do to us, nothing this life, and this life can do us a lot of damage. In the providence of God, sometimes God, in his own purposes, just like Job, sees fit to let things loose on us. And we've got some heaviness, but nothing this life can do to us can rob us of this hope. It's this hope or there is no hope. We will be with the Lord forever. Do you have any idea of eternity? Well, let me try to explain it to you. Let's just suppose that there was a little bird. You can imagine such a little bird. A little bird that picked up one grain of sand, soil, on this earth, and that little bird could fly to the remotest part of the universe. And, of course, today, through astronomy and space exploration, we have a little better idea of just how expansive, mind-bendingly expansive that is, and deposits that little grain. Then it flies all the way back. Who knows how many light years that would take? Picks up another piece and goes way out there again. By the time the whole earth had been transported from here to there, wherever there is, however far there is, maybe one nanosecond of eternity would have passed. Of course, eternity has no time, but I'm just trying to give you a sense of the extent of eternity. This world, people get all wrapped up in it. They go crazy about it. This is all there is for them. And if you don't know Christ, it is all there is. It's this hope or there's no hope. It's stupid. It's mindless. It's crazy to get all invested in this life. Yesterday, I was 16. And then I was 60. And now I'm 145. Man, it's zipped by. And I'm not going to be here nearly as long as I have been here. Who knows when it'll end? But my treasure's not on this earth, and it better not be for you, because you need to understand your transience. Brother, sister, you're going down. You're nearer dead, maybe 45 minutes nearer dead than when I started talking. Don't be silly. It's this hope, or there is no hope. Let today be your resurrection day if you don't know him. First, the spiritual resurrection, being born again. Then the physical resurrection, when Christ returns. God bless you. Go forward in faith, not in fear. Go forward with hope, not without hope. God bless you. Have a great day. See you, God willing, next week.